Morning, how is everybody? Good. It is good to be back with you. You know, every time I come, I give a bit of an update on Camp Oshpakung, and so hands up if you thought this was just a wonderful, warm, relaxing summer. Yeah, it was a cold, wet, rainy summer, and typically in the Christian camping industry or camping industry in it's cold, wet, rainy summer equals lower numbers. That's typically the way it works. Nice. Well, what we really want in the camping industry is a really hot spring early so that everyone thinks of summer early and registers their kids for camp. And then a nice hot summer so Sugar Lake, which is notoriously cold, warms up and we get to enjoy it. And then we want a nice warm fall for our fall retreats. That's just a perfect season for us. Weather-wise, we didn't get that this year at all. But God still did great things, and despite all of that, we were thrilled to see at our school trips the most number of students that we'd ever had in the history of running that program, and this summer, the most number of students that we had, or the most number of campers we've ever had in our history at camp. And then we finished with a great retreat ministry. Last one was Fall Blitz, most number of teens we've ever had at Fall Blitz. So all together, over 1,200 campers and guests for our first time in our history. So we thank God for that. And people say, well, it's not all about the numbers. And I say, that's true. It's not all about the numbers. But it is about the numbers, isn't it? Because each number is a person. And so when you're running a ministry, you want to minister and share the good news with as many people as you can. And so we were thrilled to do that. We were thrilled to see campers make professions of faith. We pray that those are true professions of faith. The reality is we won't really know that until, you know, a little bit, if we see the growth in their lives. But we pray they're true professions of faith. And we saw campers baptized. We saw campers grow in their faith. And so as one of our supporting assemblies at camp, I just report back to you the good things that God did, and together we can give praise and honor to Him for that. So let's just pause and we'll do that and we'll pray as we commit our time to the Lord here. Father God, we give you thanks for all that you have done at Camp Oshpakung this year. I thank you for the partnership in the gospel that Camp ABK and Island Bible Chapel have. And Father, I thank you for the prayer and the financial support and the workers who came and the campers who came from this chapel. And Lord, we just look forward to seeing you continue. If you tarry, if you don't come back to return to gather us to be with you, to look forward to doing this for years and years to come at camp, to seeing lives changed and partnering together in the gospel. And now as we open your word, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would open our eyes, would magnify Jesus and all that he's done for us. This is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The fall of 2011, I came to St. Joseph Island. Brandon Tellick and I took our hunter safety course together. We both passed with flying colors. You can ask each of us who got the highest score, and you'll probably get two different answers, but that's okay. Nah, I think Brandon beat me. But we passed. I ended up with a couple of cards that came in the mail. It's my outdoors card and my firearms possession and acquisition license. So, a little voting this morning. Hands up if that makes me a hunter. See, I get the same thing on Manitoulin, too, when I ask this question, right? It's kind of the attitude there is, you know, look, rookie, unless you got venison in the freezer and a trophy buck on the wall, don't even talk about being a hunter to me, right? So that's kind of the attitude there. So not a hunter. So just the cards. That doesn't make me a hunter, eh? Okay. Christmas 1982. That's what you're looking at, my brother and I. And my aunt... my uncle was in the Canadian military at the time, and my aunt made us, she's a seamstress, she made us these army dress shirts. And those are official army insignia patches. I'm sure she broke several federal laws in order to give us this Christmas gift, but we had that, so we dressed up on Christmas morning, and we looked like soldiers. So hands up if that, does that make me a soldier? Am I a soldier there? I mean, I look the part, really, okay, except for the, ignore the jogging pants. I should have cropped that picture, okay? But really, I mean, does that make me a soldier? No, eh? No? Okay. Well, 14 years ago, we moved into our new house in Gore Bay. And that fall, my fall winter, my brother and sister-in-law from Ottawa came to visit us. And they came late in the evening, so we just left the door open. They were getting at 12, 1 in the morning, I couldn't remember. And so we just left the door unlocked, said, told them where they were sleeping, and said, just come. And so in the morning, we woke up, and we said our welcomes, our hellos, and Derek said, did you see the housewarming gift I brought you? And I said, no. He says, it's out in the driveway. And I thought, wow, it's a generous fellow to bring me a housewarming gift like that, right? So I go out in the driveway, and what's there is this, on a stake in my driveway. Now, I am a Toronto Maple Leafs fan, and he obviously is an Ottawa Senators fan, so this was the gift he gave me, the housewarming gift, parking sign in my driveway. So I took it down very quickly, and I stashed it in my closet, and then that stayed there for 7 or 8 years, and then my daughter cheers for the Ottawa Senators. You can pray for her. She's living in rebellion right now, and so so she had it in her bedroom for a little bit, and so I guess the question I have to ask is did I accept the gift? Did I receive the gift? I mean, I took it. I put it in my closet. I gave it away, but did I receive the hands up if I received the gift? Okay. What we're really talking about here, you know, is I think if I summed it up, authenticity. How can you tell if someone really is authentically a hunter? How can you tell if someone really is a soldier? How can you tell if someone really did accept and receive the gift? And when we come to the whole issue of salvation, well, that's an important question to ask ourselves. How can you tell if someone is truly saved? No, let's not ask that question. Let's ask this question instead, because I think it's a better question. Because we often, when we hear sermons about salvation, or we listen to maybe podcasts on salvation, or read a book on salvation, what do we often think? We often think, boy, I certainly hope so-and-so is listening. This is a great message for them, right? Or I should give this book to so-and-so. And so the question I want to ask this morning is how can you tell if you are truly saved? Or ask the question this, am I saved? I'll ask you, are you saved? The book of Luke tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you were in, a burning house, second story, and the firefighter came, they ran the ladder up, and he came up and put you over his shoulder, took you down, you might say, he saved your life. If you were swimming and the lifeguard, and you started to drown, the lifeguard jumped in and saved you, you would say, that person saved you, right? Reminds me of a time when I was a kid. My parents had just gotten a round swimming pool. For those of you who remember the big oval one my parents had in Hilton Beach, this was the round one we had first. It was behind the house. And we were told very clearly, my sister and I, not to go near the swimming pool. But it was new, and boy, it just was. So we snuck out back, her and I together, and so she had hoisted herself up to put her hands in the water, and she fell in, and I saved her. Saved her life. I did. I did it in the very noble way. I screamed really loud. Just started screaming over and over again. My dad came out. I remember watching my sister. It was kind of in slow motion, right? She would come up. She would push up, take a deep breath, and then kind of bob under. It's kind of straight across the center of the pool. My dad came in and pulled her out. But I like to say that I saved her life that day. Now, when she tells the story, she talks about me pushing her in. And that part of the story is a little still gray in my mind. I'm not quite sure. But I like to say that I saved her, right? I saved her. If you had, say a tumor that was going to kill you, and you went in and the doctor operated and took that tumor out, you might say the doctor saved you. And so the question this morning that I have for you is, are you saved? The question that I need to ask myself is, am I saved? And I think this is a healthy question to ask, particularly when we read some of the verses in Scripture. Perhaps the scariest verse in all of Scripture, Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Listen, if you have first century deliverance ministry on your resume, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And yet, Jesus said some of those people will stand before him on that day and he will say, "Away from me, evildoers, I never knew you." It's why Peter said this, "Make sure of your calling and election." Paul said, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." John to the church in Sardis wrote this, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but are dead." Is it possible that people could look at a church that seems to have it all together, that seems just to have dynamic, alive worships and programs and lots of people, and to everyone it would look like you're alive, but God would look down and say, "Dead"? Is that possible? And so I think it would be healthy for us this morning to ask ourselves this question. And we're going to do it by looking at a parable. Luke chapter 8, turn with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to go this morning. Very famous parable. It's a parable that Jesus told to help people diagnose themselves to see whether they are actually in the faith or not. So Luke chapter 8. We'll start at verse 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. "When a large crowd was coming together," stop there. Context? Large crowd. So probably, presumably, the people who flocked to Jesus and followed him and when they came to see him, to hear him teach, presumably there were different types of people in the audience. There were some people who were truly his disciples, who were following him. There were other people who had shown up to check him out. Maybe they were seekers. Maybe they were skeptics. But they were in the crowd too. And so Jesus is going to tell this parable to help them, as Kyle Eidelman says, DTR. DTR. That's that talk, you know, that happens in a relationship with a boy and a girl. At some point, they have the DTR talk. Define the relationship. Yeah, that's that dreaded conversation every guy fears when the girl's going to pop it, just to figure out where this is going. Is this going to head to a happy, harmonious marriage and life of bliss? Or are you just kind of playing her? Like, what's happened? Let's define the relationship here. And Jesus is going to have this, tell this parable that's going to help the people, this crowd, mixed crowd, define the relationship with him. So here we go. "When a large crowd was coming together, and those from various cities were journeying with him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." It's kind of Jesus' way of saying, "Do you get it? Are you listening?" Now, sometimes when Jesus tells parables, it is left to us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to interpret them. But sometimes when Jesus tells a parable, he interprets it for us. And so we have this wonderful parable that Jesus tells, and then he's going to interpret it for us this morning. So this helps us to understand exactly what the parable is saying. Apparently the disciples didn't get it because they started questioning in verse 9. Disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And Jesus said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. And then he's going to explain each of these four soils. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at each of the four soils, and then I'm going to have you vote. This is not a democratic poll, but I want a little interaction here. I want you thinking, and so I'm going to force you to land on one of two sides with each soil. Saved or not saved. And what I want us to do is to try and use the pictures that Jesus is painting here, use the parable that Jesus has told to help us diagnose this question this morning in our own lives. Am I saved? All right, so Jesus begins. Yes. Sorry? No, there's no maybes. Good question, though. Especially when you come to the third soil, I'm going to force everyone to vote. Here we go. Now, we'll start with the easy one. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So this is the seed that fell by the road. It was trampled and eaten by birds. Saved or not saved? We'll start with an easy one. Hands up, saved. Hands up, not saved. Hands up, you're a coward and didn't vote. All right, clearly not saved. Clearly not saved because it says, so they will not believe and be saved. So not saved. Now, you can't stop there because we have to understand what Jesus is teaching us in the parable. So the problem is this. What's not there? I put it in bold writing for you to help you out this morning. The word. They didn't get the word. This passage in the parallel passage in Matthew, it says they didn't even understand it. They didn't even get it. Now these are the people who when you share the good news with them, when you share the word with them, the gospel, these are the people who would say things like, well, you know, that's fine for you. You can believe that if you want. I don't need that. And they don't even get it. They don't receive the word. And so if you don't receive the word, not saved. All right. Now, we're going to build it. What Jesus is doing is building up here a picture of what it means to be truly saved, a follower of his. Carries on. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. These are the seed that fell on the rocky soil. They withered. They had no moisture. All right. Saved or not saved? Hand up. Saved. They received the word with joy. So they got the word. Okay, hands up, not saved. Okay. It is possible to definitively know what this soil is, because in the parallel passage in Mark, Jesus, when he explains it, says this. After explaining the first soil, he says this. In the same way, and then he explains this soil. So what you have is Jesus saying, in the same way as the first soil. First soil, not saved. Same way, this soil, not saved. But don't stop there. What's not there? What's missing? First soil, no word. Second soil, no root. They have no firm root. The word of God did not take root in their life. So these are the people who maybe they said a prayer when they were younger. Maybe it was at camp or in Sunday school. They prayed that prayer, and that was it. Or maybe these are the people who, when you share the good news, they're like, free? It's free? I can go to heaven for free? It doesn't cost me anything? Sure, I'll take that. Free. I take free. Free's good. Right? But then when they realize that it doesn't cost you anything really isn't true, because it actually costs you everything. Jesus demands everything. And then they start maybe reading scripture and they see, whoever wants to be my follower, my disciple, has to take up their cross daily and follow me. And they start reading, he who would gain his life must lose it. And they start realizing the cost that's going to be involved. Well, that's it. That's not what I signed up for. No. So listen. Sometimes people are confused, and they think that this is a person. They fell away, and so they lost their salvation. No, they never had it in the first place. They were never saved in the first place. This is not a matter of losing one's salvation. They were never saved in the first place. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes when Scripture uses the word faith, it does so to mean saving faith, and at other times it does so to mean what we would call dead faith. So think of the book of James. The book of James talks about how people can have saving faith, but then it talks about people who, you know, who will say they're saved, but then they don't back it up with their actions. You show me your faith in word, I'll show you my faith indeed, James would say. And so James talks about a faith without works, and he asks the rhetorical question, can such a faith save him? Answer, no, because it's dead faith. So just because the word is faith is there, just because faith is being talked about, doesn't mean that it's saving faith necessarily. It could be dead faith as well. So soil number two, the rocky soil, not saved. Jesus goes on. The soil that fell among thorns. The seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, bringing no fruit to maturity. This is the tough one. And I am going to force you to vote. Saved or not saved? Hands up, saved. Hands up, not saved. It's a tough one. I'll tell you where I land. Not saved, and I'll tell you why. Take a look at verse 15. Verse 15, as Jesus leads into the fourth soil, he begins with this word, but. But is what is known as a contrasting conjunction. A little bit of grammar for you this morning. Anytime the word but is used, it is joining two parts of a sentence or two thoughts, and it is contrasting what comes after from what comes before. And it seems pretty clear to me that grammatically, both in the Greek and in the English, although I don't read Greek, that's just coming from commentaries of study, that the first three soils are grouped together, and the last soil is separate. Joined by that contrasting conjunction, but. And so if we look at this soil among thorns, I'm going to land on not saved. And here's why. What's missing? In every previous one, there was something missing. First one, what's missing? The word. Didn't receive the word. Second one, what's missing? The roots. Word didn't go deep, didn't have roots. What's missing in this soil? No fruit. No fruit. And we're going to come back to this point in a minute, but let's go to the good soil. This should be the easy one, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These are the ones who produce crops. Hands up, saved. Hands up, not saved. Clearly, Jesus is saying these people are saved. These are the followers. Remember, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. He's trying to get them to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, we said in the first three soils, what was missing? The word, the roots, and the fruit. But look what's in this soil. They have heard the word, so they have the word. They hold it fast. It has gone deep in their life. They have the roots. And they bear fruit with perseverance. And so that's why when I look at the first three soils grouped together with that contrasting conjunction, but, and I look at what was missing in the first three soils, and I see all three of them here in the final soil. I think interpreting Scripture, the first three soil are describing people who are at various stages of interest in Jesus, in following Jesus, have made various levels of, I don't want to use the word commitment, but steps to maybe come a little closer, but ultimately do not have true saving faith. Because those who are followers of the Lord Jesus have received the word, it has taken root in their lives, and they bear fruit. Jesus talked about fruit quite a lot in Scripture, and really, we need to talk about this fruit thing. What is fruit? Given that Jesus talked about it a whole lot, I think it's kind of important that we understand what it is. Jesus said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Speaking to false teachers, he said, if you don't bear good fruit, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 21, the kingdom is given to those who bear fruit. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Matthew 13, the parallel passage where Jesus tells this parable, it says that this fourth soil bears fruit and brings some to 100-fold, some to 60, some to 30. Now here's the thing. We all have to understand that we bear different amounts of fruit. And that's why it's so important that we look at this parable, we understand why Jesus was telling it. He wasn't telling the parable to someone in the crowd so that they could look at somebody else and analyze their life based on how much fruit they have produced. Jesus is telling this parable so that each person can look at their own life and analyze the fruit in their own life. But sometimes what doesn't look like a lot of fruit to us, in God's eyes, might be bushels and bushels of fruit. Why? Well, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Well, that's great, Brian, but you still haven't defined fruit. What is fruit? It would be great if Scripture defined that, and it does. Scripture defines it in two places. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says this, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. So you look at your life, and does your life bear evidence of goodness and righteousness and truth? Perhaps the more famous passage is Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We sing this little song at camp all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You sing that a couple hundred times and you got it. The question is, do you got it? Not just can you rhyme them off, but as you look at your life, are those the qualities that are in your life? Now, don't be discouraged this morning, because listen, we all bear fruit in different amounts. And one of the verses in Scripture talks about how we are being transformed. And I love the verb tense of that. We are being transformed. This is a process by which we become more and more like Jesus in ever increasing amounts. Why? Well, because when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, He places His Spirit in our lives. And if His Spirit is truly in our lives because we are truly saved, then what will happen is the Spirit will bear fruit in our lives. That's how it works. And these are the things that start to come out. Maybe there might be more that you are seeing in your life, and maybe there are one or two that you're struggling with in your life. But when you look back over the course of your life, you see the Spirit transforming you into the image and the likeness of the Son. That is fruit. David Platt said this, if our lives do not reflect the fruit of following Jesus, then we are foolish to think that we are actually followers of Jesus in the first place. Don't look at anybody else. Look in our own lives. Am I saved? Are you saved? Now, the purpose this morning is not to cause you to doubt your salvation, but to look out at a crowd and to tell a parable that Jesus told, and to try and figure out why Jesus was telling this parable and what it actually looks like in our lives when we are followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can have a card that says you're a hunter, but unless you bear fruit, are you truly a hunter? I don't know. You can say you're a follower of Jesus, but if you've not received the word, if it has not taken root in your life, if there is no fruit of the Spirit evident in your life, then I think it's an honest question to ask oneself in light of Paul saying we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the household of faith, whether you're truly saved or not. And so the question is, which soil are you? Have you received the words? Has it taken root in your life? Are you bearing fruit? This is what it means to be saved. This is the message that we share at camp all summer. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And lots of people have tried to sum up the gospel. Here's a good summary. This is the gospel. The just and loving creator of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and has sent his son, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin at the resurrection so that all who trust in him will be reconciled to God forever. That's David Platt in his book, Radical. We had a sweet time this morning at our first service, the breaking of bread. The bread, the wine that was here on this table. And we talked about grace. The grace that God extended to us in the Lord Jesus. To us, sinful people. And you are all nice looking people this morning. And I know most of you, and you are very good people, but you're a bunch of filthy sinners. And I'm a filthy sinner too. That is the truth of Scripture. But God steps into history in the person of Jesus Christ and does for us what we cannot do. I read a passage this morning, Ephesians 2. I love it because it talks about how God brings dead and makes us alive. Like, what can you do if you're dead? Nothing. You're dead. But Jesus steps into history and God pours out his grace to us, undeserved. Gives us his mercy. We deserved the wrath of God that Jesus took on the cross. Jesus took it for us. The kindness of God that would lead us to repentance, Scripture tells us, so that we might be saved. What a message we have to share this morning. What a powerful truth that Scripture declares. And we have to start with the fact that we're filthy sinners. Because we have to understand our need for Jesus. The stories I've heard of people who have spent their lives in church doing this and doing that, thinking that they were saved, but they never had truly repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. They just got caught up in the culture of coming and doing and being with people who were and thinking they were too. Jesus died on a cross. He came and lived a perfect life so we could be justified and made righteous. He died on the cross, punished for our sins so we could be forgiven. He rose to life. God's power raised him to life from the dead so we could have hope of eternal life. This is the message we share to people. And then we do what Scripture calls us to do. We call people to repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the message that's consistent through Scripture. Jesus' first sermon called people to repent and believe. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches this sermon, and Scripture says the people were cut to the heart, and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter responded, "Just ask Jesus into your heart." No, that's not what he said. It's not in Scripture. Peter called the people to repent and be baptized in faith. Paul, Acts 20:21, says, "I teach all men everywhere that they must repent of their sins, turn to God in repentance, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus." So that's the message I would share with you this morning, the good news of what Jesus did for us. You, me, helpless people who were dead in our sins, Jesus came and he did it for us. What we couldn't do, that if we would repent of our sins, ask forgiveness and turn from them and turn to Jesus and put our faith in Him and follow hard after Him. Listen, you do that, you have received the Word. And it will go deep in your life and take root so that no matter what comes, you will cling to that assurance. And then you will start seeing transformation in your life as the Holy Spirit starts to work in your life. This is the meaning of the parable of the four soils. Are you saved? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Oh, thank you for everything that He has done for us. Father, we are grateful people. Father, it is my prayer that we would understand Scripture. Father, it is my prayer that we would understand what Jesus has done for us. Father, that we would receive the good news of the gospel, that your word would go deep in our lives and take root and bear fruit, fruit that you see. Father, may we be people who then go and share this good news with others, that more may come to repentance and faith in Christ, that more people on this earth would raise up their voices and give praise and honor to you because you are worthy and you deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.